Picture a wealthy mother of five standing at the stake, flames rising around her as spectators watch in grim fascination. Edinburgh, 1591. Dame Euphemie Macclesine's real crime wasn't witchcraft. It was owning land that King James VI wanted. Unlike most Scottish witch executions, where victims received the mercy of strangulation before burning, Effie burned alive. Her screams echoed across the Atlantic and forward through time, foreshadowing America's own descent into hysteria. Nearly a century later, another community would discover how easily fear transforms neighbors into executioners and suspicion into certainty. The Salem witch trials didn't emerge from nowhere. They grew from seeds planted the moment the first Puritans stepped onto American soil, carrying with them an intolerance that would eventually consume innocent lives. The Mayflower's 66-day crossing was brutal. 102 passengers crammed into 4-foot-high spaces with cargo, livestock, and rats. Violent storms cracked the main beam. Seasickness, dysentery, and scurvy spread through fetid quarters. Arriving at Cape Cod in November 1620, they faced winter in unknown territory. By March 1621, half were dead. Only 5 adult women survived. Salvation came when Samoset walked into their settlement speaking broken English, introducing them to Squanto, kidnapped by English traders, taught English in London, then returned to find his entire Patuxet tribe dead from disease. Squanto taught them corn planting, hunting, and identifying edible plants. But survival demanded conformity. Governor William Bradford enforced strict biblical law, adultery, drunkenness, blasphemy punished by whippings or stocks. When Captain Miles Standish destroyed Thomas Morton's Marymount settlement in 1628, the official charge was illegal arms trade. The real crime? Morton's community danced around an 80-foot maypole. Bradford condemned these beastly bacchanalians and burned everything. The message? Conform or be destroyed. By 1630, John Winthrop arrived with hundreds of well-funded settlers, envisioning a city on a hill, a model Christian community. What emerged was a theocracy regulating everything from clothing to marital affection. Blasphemy meant public whipping. Sabbath violations brought fines or the stocks. Roger Williams challenged this system with radical ideas: complete separation of church and state, fair treatment of Native Americans, purchasing rather than seizing their land. Convicted of sedition and heresy in 1635, he fled through a blizzard, establishing Providence as a haven of religious tolerance. Meanwhile, Native American populations faced catastrophe. Smallpox decimated the 70,000 who lived in New England when the Pilgrims arrived. The Puritans saw divine intervention clearing land for settlements, not the tragedy of introduced disease. Throughout New England, except Williams's Providence, strict theocracies governed daily life with unprecedented detail. This pervasive religious control created communities where zealotry and superstition thrived unchecked. As one minister observed, "Where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel." Salem was becoming that chapel. Bridget Bishop arrived in Salem in 1664 as a widowed mother of three, immediately defying Puritan expectations. She wore flashy red bodices and black lace, spoke confidently to men, and ran her tavern and seamstress business with bold independence. Her violent marriage to Thomas Oliver brought repeated court appearances. While he paid fines for drunken attacks, Bridget stood gagged in the marketplace with signs detailing her offenses, public humiliations that cemented her defiant reputation. After Oliver died in 1679, leaving her his estate, rumors spread that she'd used witchcraft to kill him. Her first formal accusation came in 1680, when a slave claimed her specter spooked his horses. Workers renovating her former home later claimed to find poppets, crude dolls stuffed with goat hair and pierced with pins, hidden in walls. Accusations multiplied. Prominent men claimed Bridget visited them in nightmares, causing paralysis. Others blamed her for livestock deaths, failed crops, and unexplained childhood illnesses. By 1692, Bridget's decades of independence and financial success had made her the perfect target, living proof that some women refused to disappear.
January 1692. 9-year-old Betty Paris convulsed by the fire flailing, screaming, barking like a dog. Her cousin Abigail Williams soon mirrored these fits, claiming invisible forces tormented them. The village doctor found no cure. Reverend John Hale declared, "The hand of Satan is in them." The girls named their tormentors Tituba, Sarah Good, Sarah Orsborn, all social outcasts. Authorities arrested all three on March 1. On June 2, Bridget Bishop stood trial after 6 weeks in a filthy cell. Judges found a devil's mark that vanished hours later. When she glanced at her accusers, they convulsed. Witnesses claimed her specter admitted killing 4 women and sent black pigs and talking monkeys as threats. On June 10, Bridget hanged at Gallows Hill. Children now wielded death sentences with a single accusation. Rebecca Nurse's case shocked everyone. At 71, she was known for piety and compassion, the opposite of previous defendants who were social outcasts. But her husband Francis opposed Reverend Paris and had property disputes with the Putnam family. Politics, not witchcraft, sealed her fate. 31 witnesses testified to Rebecca's good character, and the jury initially found her not guilty. But when the afflicted girls erupted in fits, Judge Stoughton questioned her about calling a confessed witch one of us. Her silence, due to poor hearing, was interpreted as guilt. The jury reversed its verdict. On July 19th, Rebecca and 4 other women were executed. John Proctor, a wealthy farmer, openly declared the trials a fraud. Despite 50 petitioners supporting him, his outspoken opposition made him a target. On August 19th, he was hanged alongside Reverend George Burroughs, whose perfect recitation of the Lord's Prayer at the gallows nearly caused the crowd to intervene, until Cotton Mather reminded them the devil can transform into an angel of light. Perhaps most heartbreaking was 16-year-old Margaret Jacobs. Terrified in prison, she confessed to witchcraft and testified against her 83-year-old grandfather, George Jacobs Sr. Overcome with guilt, Margaret recanted, putting her own life at risk but failing to save him. In their final meeting before his execution, they embraced one last time. By the end of these executions, 11 accused witches had been killed. No one was safe. The tide turned when Governor William Phipps discovered his own wife accused of witchcraft. With jails overflowing and 200 accused, he suspended arrests, released prisoners, and disbanded the witch court on October 29, replacing it with a superior court that banned spectral evidence. The Salem girls' reign ended abruptly. When invited to Gloucester to expose witches, they fell into fits upon passing an elderly woman, behavior that months earlier would have meant a death sentence. Yet the woman simply walked away. Their influence had evaporated. Massachusetts declared a day of fasting in 1697 to repent. The colony outlawed witch trials in 1702 and compensated victims' families in 1711, though formal apology wouldn't come until 1957. The trials left an indelible mark on American consciousness. Benjamin Franklin became a vocal critic of religious extremism. Thomas Jefferson drafted Bill No. 82, establishing religious freedom, declaring Almighty God hath created the mind free. When the Constitutional Convention began in 1787, delegates created a framework protecting individual rights. Salem's darkest chapter inspired America's greatest protection against tyranny. Those who died at Gallows Hill didn't die in vain. Their suffering became the foundation for a nation where fear could never again wear a noose.